Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Morning. I want to talk to you about the secret of inner peace. And as we get going, go to James chapter 4 as we continue in our series on justice. And I'm just going to dive in this morning. I don't know how else to transition, but just to go and because I feel like we've just been set up by the Lord. Because how many know the Lord wants you to have peace? How many of you need peace? I'll raise my hand to that. I'll identify with that. And James does it again to us. As we come to James chapter 4, he opens this section with a question. He's done that several times through this book, and it's a question that goes way deeper than, hey, how you doing today? Hey, did it rain at your house again today? Hey, you know, I really like your outfit. Where did you get it? It's a question that goes way beyond the surface. It's very blunt. It's an abrupt question. James goes right to it, and he says, you know, so tell me, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's like the neighbor that shows up at your house the next day and the night before you and your spouse or you and your kids got into it, you know, and there was an elevation of decibels within your house. I know that doesn't happen at your house. It happens at your neighbor's house, right? But you've heard your neighbor when that's happened. You're like, oh man, Kevin is going to get it tonight. Mom is mad, right? And we, growing up in our neighborhood, there was a ton of kids in my neighborhood, and Kevin was one of the kids, and his mom had this voice that thundered through the neighborhood. At about 8:15 every night during the summertime, all his kids would be out playing, just having a good time, doing what kids do, and all of a sudden, you'd hear this, Kevin Peters, echoing through Wagon Wheel Drive in Fort Collins, and it was just like Kevin just stopped. He froze, and he like turned, and he bolted for home. And there would be times where we would hear Kevin getting in trouble at night, and we're like thanking Jesus for the mom we had, and we didn't have Kevin's mom. And right, and so James just goes there. It's like the neighbor who says, "So I heard you fighting with your spouse last night. Fights, quarrels. What's going on with you, man? How'd that one happen?" And James just opens up so bluntly, not beating around the bush, not being nice to feelings or worrying about offending you or you know, worrying about the justification for the fights or the quarrels. It's just a blunt why. And the good news is, and hopefully the perspective that we can glean from it is, how many of you have some issues? There's a few of us. Others of us are like, no, I don't got any. It's my neighbor. See, their hands are up, man. I'm good. Now, being nice to, he's not worried about being nice to feelings or anything like that. And the good news is that as we look around, we're like, yeah, I got some issues. I got, you know, I know my neighbor has some issues. They raise their hands. But if I'm honest, I'd raise my hands and both my feet too, because I have some issues. And my spouse has some issues, and my kids really have issues, and you know, we're just a mess, or whatever the situation may be. But the good news is that we all have them, and none of us have arrived yet. And there, as we look at James, remind ourselves that we're just 20 years approximately removed from the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And James writes this early church, and he looks more or less says to them, "Hey, you have some issues, and I want to talk to you about them." Because I want you to have peace. And with the issues that you're having, you're not going to have peace, but we have to deal with the issues. And sometimes, how many know, we like to excuse our mess. Because, I mean, after all, 20 years removed from the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and these guys have some messes. And so like, hey, why don't you worry about your own mess? And don't meddle in my mess. And we like to think that. Maybe we tend to go there. And as we start into the fourth chapter of James, And knowing that he's 20 years removed from the resurrection, the most climactic, the most hopeful, most empowering, life-changing, history-changing event in mankind, and they have messes. And it reminds me that as you walk through the book of James, it's kind of like climbing a mountain, and that you're reaching for the summit. That is your goal. That's your desire. But along the way, you're going to get on narrow trails, and some of those trails are really slippery and full of gravel. And our tendency is when we're in those situations and those settings that we can slide away from the goal. And James deals with some of that instability that causes us to slip away, and he does it right away in chapter 1, verse 2, when he talks about the instability of that we all face trials. And those trials can either spur you to the summit or they can cause you to slip away. He talks about measuring our worth by worldly wealth or losing sight of the eternal reward that's been placed within you. He talks about blaming temptation. Instead, we pass the buck on the temptation and the issues that we face. And so instead of blaming temptation, James says, own it. Own where you're at. Own your mess. Own your faults. Own your sin. He talks to us about on the slope that you're on, man, you need to obey the word of God. You need to let the word of God be an anchor to your feet. In chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, he talks about that your faith works, that your faith will drive and propel you forward if you step into it, if you appropriate it, if you pray scripture, if you speak the word of God into your life and over your life, and as you are obedient to it, it's going to propel you forward. But if you don't, you're going to slip. Talks about our tongue. That's it, that our tongue is in a slippery slope, right? How many experienced this week that your tongue maybe slipped a little bit in some conversations? You're like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. And then lastly, we must opt for godly wisdom instead of worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom will cause us to slip. And so if a person opts for the slide rather than the climb, rather than reaching the summit, then it's no wonder that this chapter opens up with the question it does. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Think about it this way, okay? What causes the wars? What causes the battles among us? What causes the battles? What causes the wars within you? What is a war? A war is something that's been going on for a time, right? A battle is something that just, it's a sudden outburst of hostility or just a moment. In life, when our hearts aren't dialed in right with the Lord, there can be a higher level of engagement of internal or interpersonal friction and hostility. Ever had those hangry moments? Right? Ever had those moments where you blame it on lack of sleep, you blame it on something going wrong, and you just kind of like vomit? And you have those moments. What causes fights and quarrels? What causes this long-standing hostility and animosity between two people, which from time to time puts people in a slippery battle slope, if you will? And that slope removes peace from our life, doesn't it? I mean, you know, none of us are like, you know, Robin, I'm just so upset with you, and I'm just so frustrated that you didn't do the dishes, and you didn't take out the trash, and you didn't give me a back rub last night, and da-da-da-da-da. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just feel so close to you right now. Right? Because it just removes, conflict removes, has the potential, if we're not anchored right, if we're not set right, to remove peace from your life. True? The secret, speaking of marriage, a couple that was married for 50 years was asked, man, what is the secret of marriage? Have you ever argued or had a fight? To which the husband replied, we've had only one fight. It began shortly after our wedding day, and it's been going on ever since. It also reminds me of Leland and Shirley Alexander. They have been married for 66 years. Right over here. In the house. Woo! That's my goal. I'm going to pass you up someday. the Lord tarries. But it reminds me, you know, Leland shared some incredible wisdom with us a couple years ago. When him and Shirley first got married, he said to Shirley, you know, in this house, I'm going to make all the major decisions and you will make the minors. And then he goes on to say, you know, since we've gotten married, we've had no major decisions in our house. Right? I love that, man. There's a lot of wisdom right there. What causes the longstanding conflict and within the longstanding conflict, pitched battles that cause the peace of God to slide from your life? The question makes us stop and think and look within us and say, with whom am I in this adversarial relationship with, and how did I get here? The way we find the easiest answer to the question of what causes fights and quarrels among you is to say, Lord, you know it's the person I live with. You know it's my spouse. You know it's my kids. You know it's them. It's not me. It's them. If they would just do what I ask them to do and how I want it done, then we would all be at peace, right? Or it's my friend, or it's my business associate, and if you'd give me different people to be around, then things would be different. Have you ever noticed, or have you ever seen when a person has a problem and they have a conflict over here, and then they go to this group of friends and there's a conflict that arises over here, and then they go over to this group of friends and there's a conflict and stuff arises over here? Have you ever wondered who the problem is? Just thought. However, we come to James and we find that he doesn't agree with it's them. He doesn't agree with our easy assessment of the problem. He says, man, the problem is located within, not within someone else. The problem is located within you. And here's the deal, all right? As I, you know me well enough, I was like, God, oh, Jesus, could you just come back Saturday night? Because I really don't want to preach this. Because I believe the best in people. I believe I am a positive person by nature. I am a glass half full type of guy. And when things are, you know, just going bad, or I'm having a bad day or a bad week, I'm just like, man, I just need a smaller glass and it'll be okay. I'll be back to myself, right? I'm wired that way. I see the best in people at times to a fault. I believe the best in people. And I want the messages that I bring to you to be encouraging and uplifting. And so like when we get a guest comes and they fill out the connection card, I'll send them a note that week. And one of the first sentences on that is, hey, thanks for coming and visiting with us this week at LifePoint. Man, I hope that and I pray that you were encouraged and uplifted during your time with us. Thanks for being here. That's just how I'm wired. And the Lord knows that we all have enough discouragement, right? That when you come to church on a Sunday morning, you don't need to be brow-whipped and feel beat up. Some of you are like going, oh, crud, he's going to beat me today. Why is he saying all of this? But the fact is, one of the reasons, again, why I love preaching expository messages is because you have to deal with stuff that it would be easy to skate around with, because I'd rather preach about, you know, the Denver Broncos and peace, love, and green grass. But to be true to Scripture, you have to preach things and address things. The fact is that we all still have sides of us, sides to us, that we don't like to look at. They're uncomfortable to look at. If I don't go through Scripture and preach the way I do, I'd probably never look at some of these topics that we look at, and therefore feel better about you, feel better about us, feel better. You know, it'd be like, let's just sing Kumbaya and go home. So, let me talk to you about peace today. And the first step to inner peace is the problem. James says, don't fights and quarrels come from your own desires that battle within you. Or as one person eloquently interprets James, we have met the enemy and he is us, our desires. That's where we're getting our problems. That's where the battles and the fights are coming from. You know, granted, that can be a blanket statement. I realize there's sometimes where people do things that are hostile towards you. I get that. But so often, it's not the other person. So often, it's me. I can be that way. You can be that way. This word for desire is a very interesting word. It's a word where self-indulgence comes from. It comes from our hedonistic tendencies. It comes from our brokenness. It's a philosophy of life that says, me first. It's self-seeking. It says, if it feels good, do it. If it brings pain, avoid it. If it makes you walk through conflict, if it makes you work things out, if it calls you to sacrifice, if it calls you to steadfastness, walk away from it because it's going to hurt you. But if it puts you first, it makes you feel good, then do it. That's the hedonistic lifestyle that James is addressing. That's this self-centered lifestyle that is within all of us. And what a contrast this is with Jesus' language, right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it." I want to just submit to you that unless there's an altar or a cross in our life, then all the other resources that are available to you will not help you. I mean, questions like people ask, and I'm just pulling off the cuff in referencing to our home. Questions like, what am I getting out of this marriage? Or what am I getting out of this family? That's really the wrong question. It's the kind of question that the hedonist asked. What am I getting out of this? This is all about me. That's the wrong question. The biblical question, the question that God would want you and I to ask is this: what does God want to do in our marriage? What does God want to do in my family? What is God wanting to do in us? If I'm a single person, what does God want to do in my life and in my relationship and in this season of life where I find myself? What's God want to do? So what happens if we live a self-indulgent lifestyle? It does this to us. It sets people against each other. Look at it, verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He says you murder. Man, that's like strong words. You're saying, Steve, like the early church was knocking each other off. Like, man, I'm afraid to go to church this morning because, you know, if Jack's there, I made Jack mad last week because I took the last piece of bread during communion and he might be packing today. That's not what he's referring to as far as knocking them, taking somebody out, but that's not what was going on. How many know Jesus lifts the bar on murder? In Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, I'm giving you a new law. The law of deeper righteousness. You're not to have long-standing anger against anyone. Paraphrasing, you're not to insult them. You're not to character assassinate them. You're not to degenerate or tear them down in any kind of way, shape, or form. To do so is to be in violation of the commandment, Jesus says, of the thou shalt not murder. What is it that we want? We want something and we don't get it, and we could, you know, just pull from examples from our life, whether it be relationships in our home, whether it be friendships and conflict that we have in work environments, or, you know, I mean, wherever you want to pull from, there's illustrations all over. And James says, you want, but you cannot have what you want. Why is that so? Because here's a reality. The more you demand something, the further it moves from you. And what else does self-indulgent lifestyle bring? Second thought, it shuts the door to prayer. Look at that, verse 2. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James is saying, we pay a price for self-indulgence. We pay a price for a hedonistic attitude or mindset. The human price is destruction of relationships. The spiritual price is a breach with God. How many know? You lose on both sides. Why we do not have what we ask for? How come? Because we are asking God. God, oftentimes what happens in those situations is God, change that other person. God, change the circumstance. And God doesn't do it because he wants to change you. And we put everyone else on the altar but me or you. The third consequence to such a lifestyle is a relationship with God becomes shattered. Look at it, verse 4. You adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is nothing harder. In all my years of ministry and dealing with conflict and dealing, you know, helping people walk through seasons in their marriage, I don't know if there's anything harder for a marriage to address than the issue of adultery. James takes that analogy of an act of adultery, and he brings it down to our relationship with God, and says that of your conduct in this context of James chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, or really 1 through 7 thus far, James takes that analogy and says that's how your conduct is seen by God. How many know? God has feelings. Scripture is very clear about that. He knows the feelings of betrayal. He knows the feelings of not feeling good enough. Think about that. That we chase after things other than God has this stuff. I mentioned the prodigal son earlier. The son that left, the youngest son that took his inheritance and left and squandered it. You know what he was communicating to his father was, you know what you have for me is not good enough. I want to go out there. How often do we do that? He knows the feelings of not feeling good enough. He knows the feelings of someone stealing the heart of those he loves. And I'm thinking James isn't too worried about church growth opinions at this point in James chapter 4. He's not too worried about, obviously, man, what if I upset some people? He's not read the latest book on how to win friends and influence people right now, because he's like shooting straight with them, right? But here's some raw honesty. When we move away from the Lord in our life, the Lord sees that as an act of adultery. These opening six verses of James 4 diagnose why we do not have inner peace. It's not a comfortable diagnosis. It's not, man, I'm glad I went to church today because that just feels good. But it gets good because the gospel is good news. Say amen. The gospel has both a negative and a positive to it. We're told what's going wrong and why it's going wrong, because sin has wrecked humanity. Sin wrecks individuals. Sin, all of us have experienced the power and the destructive nature of sin in our own life. That's the negative. But we're also told the positive, and the positive brings the posture of peace into our life. How many know when you're communicating, when you're dialoguing with somebody, whether you're using words or you're not using words, you're communicating to them, right? I'm in conversation with somebody, and I'm talking with Josh. Josh, how's it going, man? And we're in this dialogue, and we're talking, and we're going for a while, and all of a sudden, I'm like, Josh, man, that's awesome. Am I communicating right now? Absolutely, I'm communicating to him. Look at my feet. What are my feet saying? I'm ready to leave. I'm ready, Josh, let's wrap this up because I want to go. Have you ever done that? I do it. I've caught myself. Everyone's going to walk out of here today like this. Right? Or what am I communicating? I know sometimes we just stand here because we don't know what to do with our arms. So sometimes we just do that, and we're not intending to communicate. I mean, some of you sit through my whole message like this. You're communicating something. You're like, are you done yet? No. Right? Or you're in conversation, talking with Robin. Someone walks in the room. I'm like, oh, man, that's a funky hairstyle over there. Wonder where they got that. Wonder what's going on in their life. Hey, Robin, you know, back. And then someone else walks into a room, and I'm like, I wonder what their story is. Man, look at those, you know, this or that. And I'm like, and Robin's still talking. And I come back, and she's like, what did I just say? Oh, I don't know. I was diagnosing other people's problems. You know, and we check out of stuff or we in our conversations. Oh, I got a text, and so this text is more important than this conversation. Ouch. And we say to that individual, not intending to, but we say, hey, this text is more important than what you have to say to me. And we check out. It's nonverbal. It can be so subtle in how we check out of peace in our relationship with God. It can be so subtle how that happens, you know. So what's the posture of peace? I mean, if this is communicating something to my conversation with Ken, like, Ken, come on, Ken, let's wrap this up. You told me this before already. I want to go. What's the posture of peace? What's the posture of our heart that will bring peace to us in the midst of whatever is happening in life? Let me talk to you about that. It's good news. What posture does James tell us to have? We must understand, listen, we must understand the peace of God, that the peace of God established in us through Christ is not a feeling. Peace, the peace of Christ is not a feeling, it's a fact. You need to mark that down, you need to underline it, you need to embrace it, that the peace of Christ is not a feeling, it's a fact. Feelings rise and fall like waves throughout the day. But how God feels about you never, ever, ever changes. God won't leave you or forsake you no matter who leaves you or forsakes you. God doesn't love you any more today because you came to church this morning than when you didn't because you went to the lake last week. He loves you yet the same. Does he think that you should be in church? Yeah, because, you know, that's just a good thing to do. If you go to the lake, you better take me with you. I'm just kidding. It's okay to go to a lake once in a while, just not every weekend. Listen, when you are in Christ, peace with God is not a flickering, glimmering moment that just pops up. It's an established fact that changes the trajectory of your life. James says, how do you get it? He says this, do this, submit to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. What does that mean? It means just give up and let God have his way in your life. Just do what God tells you to do. Quit fighting God. If it's a command in the Bible, do it. If it seems difficult to do, do it. If it seems unreasonable to do, do it. Because if you don't do it, you're removing yourself from the peace of God. You're taking things into your own control. You're building a roadblock for yourself. I love the study of Abraham in the Bible. There are two moments in Abraham's life where God, above all other moments, calls him to submit. His submission makes him the great man of faith that we know him to be. One moment is when God first calls Abraham in Genesis 12 and calls him and says to him, go. God is asking Abraham to cut himself off from the past, from relationships that he, you know, had been a part of and grown accustomed to, and go on this walk of faith. Abraham, you walk away from your past, and now you trust me, and it's a radical call to submit. Abraham does that. He experiences the peace of God. There's times in that season that he doesn't experience peace because he takes stuff into his own hands. But the second great moment when God touched Abraham, when he required him to lay his son Isaac on the altar, right? And in that moment, Abraham was being called not to surrender his past. Now God's calling him to surrender his future. His future was in one boy, Isaac, his son, through all the descendants that was promised to Abraham would come from. That God promised, man, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars in heaven, stand on the seashore. And what God is saying to him now is, lay Isaac on the altar. You surrender your future, you give it up, you obey me, you lay it on the line. Submission reminds us, you know what, why it's so important and instrumental to your peace, to my peace. Submission reminds us who's in charge. God is, and God gives peace. Secondly, resist the devil. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Why does he say that? Because what the devil is going to do after we submit to God is come along, and immediately he's going to whisper in your ear. He's going to say things like this: that was the dumbest thing that you could have ever done. Why do you want to go that narrow way? Why do you want to buy into this way of the cross? Why not do what you've always done? And the devil is going to tell you why serving God won't work, why pursuing the peace of God, it won't work, and he's going to focus our attention on the downside, on the worst that's going to happen or could possibly happen. And you can always tell the difference between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the devil. And it says the voice of the devil will leave you with no hope and feeling worthless. That the situation's over. The voice of the Holy Spirit, though he may convict you of things that you're doing wrong or have done wrong, he'll give you an out. He'll give you an up. He will point you to the solution. Therefore, resist the devil and you'll have peace. You resist the devil through the Word of God, getting in the Scripture, knowing the Word of God, standing on the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. The next ingredient for peace is this: get close to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. How do you get close to God? I mean, there's things that we can do. He lists some things there. He gives some stuff. I would just encourage you, your prayer life, even though I don't know how to pray. Steve, you talk about praying, and I just like go in this shell because I know it's not where it's at. And all of us, the reality is all of us in this place don't pray enough, okay? We all can agree on that, right? Don't beat yourself up. Just call on God. Talk to God. That's what prayer is. Just, God, help me. Give me wisdom. God, I don't know what to pray, so I'm just going to pray. Give me wisdom. God, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. God, I don't know how to respond to that. Give me wisdom. God, I don't know what to think about this. Give me wisdom. Praying is really easy. Don't make it too difficult. But just set a time, set a place. Pray. If all it is help. Come to the prayer meeting at the end of the month, last Sunday of the month, the fourth Sunday, of the month. We'll be praying. Just put it on your calendar. How do you draw close to God? Take opportunity. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The second weekend or the middle of July, whatever weekend that is. I think it's the 12th and 13th, but we're going to have a Holy Spirit weekend. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're just going to gather here. Tim Inlow's going to be here as our guest, and we're just going to spend time in the presence of the Lord, supercharge your summer, bask in his presence. It's going to be awesome. But get close to God by taking intentional steps to be in his presence. James gives us a few things in these verses right here. One is simply through cleansing. It says, wash your hands, wash your hearts. The hands represent our outer actions. The heart represents our inner life. So wash your life of its wrong deeds. Repent. If you mess up, fess up. Wrong thoughts, wrong intents. It's like this. Just imagine, God's calling you to dinner because he wants to hang with you. And when you got called to dinner, when you were a kid, what was the first stop that you had to make before you went to the dinner table? Did you wash your son, boy? Or did you wash your son? Did you wash your hands, boy? Yes, ma'am. No, I didn't. Get in there. And you better hurry up, because if you take too long, it's all going to be gone. You're not going to have anything to eat, because your brothers, they know how to put it down, right? Then he says to have a genuine contrition. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Suggesting that we get to a place apart by ourselves, that we get by ourselves somewhere, someplace where we just let a good primal, if you will, scream out to God. Where, I mean, this brokenness, this contrition is just this, man, God, I'm just talking to you from my gut. I don't like what's going on. This just stinks. There's been times me and God have had some honest conversation about stuff where I'm sure that there's probably been a few people, if they would have heard me, would have said, here's some soap. You better wash your mouth out. I mean, I wasn't using vulgarities and stuff like that, but I was just like, God, I hate this and da 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 da. And it's just rendering our heart. Hannah does that in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She's beside herself. She wants to have a child, hasn't been able to conceive. One day she's in a place praying. She happens to be at the table, a temple. She's lamenting before God. The priest sees her, doesn't understand, can't hear what's being said, just sees this lady crying out in agony and travail before the Lord. Goes up to her and asks her, have you been tying it on today? Because I've never seen anyone act the way that you're acting right now. And it's this travail, pouring out. What I'm trying to say to you is, man, pour out your soul to God. It will do something in your prayer life. It'll do something in your prayer closet. Thirdly, it's humility. James says that's the third way of coming close to God. Instead of this self-assertion, self-indulgence and self-will, we have the security that we are right with God, because God will oppose the proud, but what's he do? He gives grace to the humble. The humble person is the one that says, you know what? I could resist and I could be stubborn and I could push away, but the humble person submits and says, man, I need to draw near to you because you are the one who has the answer. You are the one who will give me the peace. You are the one who will give me the endurance to get through this situation. Amen? Humility is a good thing, guys. Lastly, don't slander someone. Verses 11 and 12. I won't take time to read it. You can read it. It's up on the screen. When we speak ill, when we speak down, I want to submit that you are violating the law of, we're violating two laws if we do that. The first one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And secondly, we're violating the law which says that God alone is the judge. We're not in a place to judge another person. So not only, listen, not only are you fighting others, if you're speaking ill of them, but you're also fighting God. And that is a no peace recipe. And what does God, today's text call us to? Own your role and your responsibility if you want peace. The grace that saved you is the grace that transforms you. Michael, if you would come. It is God's grace that gives you the peace not to stay where you're at, but proceeds you, helps you proceed to where he's calling you to go. And I love Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. You and I receiving peace and walking in peace is all tied into the grace of God. And you and I walking out that grace and extending grace to people and not fighting and not these battle things that was going on early in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But it's, Lord, man, I'm gonna submit to you. I know that I need to submit to you. I know that submitting to you is the thing that I need to do. And for some of us, that's a hard thing. Humility is so freeing. Because when we humble ourselves, man, we're relinquishing. We're relinquishing the closed fist. We're relinquishing the rock. We get close to God. James says, draw near to him. We resist the devil. And we submit to God. And when we walk in that manner, the peace of God has full access to who we are and what's going on. Said to the Sunday school class this morning, my prayer for every household that's represented here is that your home would be a home of peace and refuge. That no matter what goes on in your day, and when you go home, it's like there is no place that I'd rather be than here. Because the peace of God is operating and flowing in your life, but also in the life of those that are in your home. It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing.
Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.